We're going to read a couple of verses. I want to read in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, and then in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. They're parallel scriptures. They're talking about the same thing, but you need to read both of them to really understand what's going on here. 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, "Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people." Now, if you read that, you think that that's a strange thing. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, and it's a sin. He moved David to sin. That ain't right, is it? So you're going to misunderstand. You're going to accuse God. You're not going to get it right unless you compare Scripture with Scripture. The Bible will explain itself if you'll look for it. You know, I had to start wanting to believe before I could really claim I was a believer. And before I could believe, I had to want to believe. People who sit in a pew or anywhere else and they don't really want to believe, and they're always looking for errors and contradictions and stuff, oh, there's plenty for them to find. But they don't look for explanations about it because they don't want to believe. They want to accuse God. You got to see what their heart is like, see? That reveals what their heart is really like. It's not a heart of faith. It's a heart of unbelief. God hates it. 1 Chronicles 21, verses 1 and 2. Here's the same story, but told with a little more information. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So who provoked David? Who provoked David to sin?
Satan did.
Satan did. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it." So he just wanted to know how many people he had, how many soldiers he had, how many of everything there was. All right, let's pray. Father, pray you'd help us today. Pray any spirit of confusion would be removed from the place. I pray that the devil would not be welcome here. And I pray that our hearts would be focused on the truth and the Word of God, and to learn and to be better for it, and to obey what we know and what we learn. Help us, Lord, I pray. This is a matter of our attitude, our motives, deep down in us, what we're about, really about, what makes us move, what motivates us, what the reason that we do what we do. We think like we think. Help us, Lord, to get this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So to number the people was a sin in God's eyes. It was a sin. Plain and simple. Says it over and over. It was a sin. God counted it as a sin of David. There's a whole lot to talk about in this matter, and I'm not going to talk about it all today. We're just going to talk about the fact that he numbered the people, what it means, and all of that. There's another matter here about David and his sin in his old age. Here's David committing a grievous sin against God in his old age. You know, in different times in his life, he was tempted with other things. David started out well, and he didn't do these kind of things in his youth. But in his old age, the devil provoked him. There's that. And then there's some other things we need to talk about here too, but not today. To number the people was a sin in God's eyes. I've been preaching too long, trying to cut it back a little bit. This is made very clear from this whole account given here, this matter, that it was a sin in God's eyes. But not just the fact that David numbered the people. That wasn't the only sin involved here. Israel had sinned, and Satan provoked David to sin as well. Satan stood up against Israel. And then in 2 Samuel 24, it says, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." Now, why would God be angry with Israel? Tell me. What on earth would make God angry with Israel? Their sin. Yes. And the same sin. I'm going to get that. I hope you get that out of this message. Same sin that David committed, the same sin that Israel was committing. And God punished them all for it. God wouldn't punish innocent people for David's sin. Yeah. God punished them for their sin, which was the same as David's sin, and being proud. Israel had sinned. Satan provoked David to sin as well. Most people wouldn't consider this to be a sin at all and can't understand why or how God could consider it to be a sin, especially bad enough of a sin for this grievous punishment dealt out by God to deal with it. I mean, 7 years of famine, 3 months of being defeated by your enemy, or But 3 months of pestilence was the last one, and that's what David chose, which is, that's another matter that we're involved in right now that we need to relate to this too. Pestilence. You know what that is? Infectious disease. Contagious disease. Now the reason that it's such a terrible sin is what the motives were behind the numbering of the people. Why would you want to count everybody? Why? Why would a church want to count everybody that's there? Why would anybody want to count up, add up how many people, what they have, add up anything? Well, the basic root thing is pride. It was pride in the people of Israel and in the heart of their king as well. Same issue going on here. After weathering all the storms that the nation had been through, they began to be lifted up in their pride. They began to nurture a pride and a confidence in themselves. What a great nation they were. Does any of this sound familiar to you? They estimated their own strength or value by counting how many we had. That's what the people were doing. They were looking around and saying, "Whoo, look at us. Man, look how we're prospering. Look how we've won all the battles. Look how we've defeated all of our enemies. Just look at what all we have now. Look what a reputation we have." This, and you might throw in there once in a while about God, how God's blessed us. That's the way it is. But it ain't about God. It ain't about their thankfulness to God. It ain't about giving praise to God. It's about, ain't we something? What a great warriors they were. How much favor God had bestowed upon them. This is what's going on. How they were the greatest nation ever to be on the earth up until that time. See, that sound familiar to you? That made God angry at Israel. Didn't make God happy with them. That they were proud of themselves. Didn't make God happy that they were bragging and boasting about how great they were and everything they did and how they were the best. Don't make God happy with a church that does that either. It makes God angry with them. They lose the favor of God when they become so proud of their number. Proud of what they've accomplished. Proud of what they say God has done for them when they really want you to understand that they did it themselves. It's because of me. It's because of the preacher we got. It's because of all these good people we got. That's how come we got this. And you need to be like us. That makes God angry. Do you understand that? That's what's going on right here. I hope I can make that clear enough before we get done here. In other words, they became very patriotic and gave themselves the glory instead of God. Thus, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now, the fastest way to lose the favor of God is to forget Him and start believing in yourself. Right. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we'll trust in the Lord our God. But they forgot that. They were trusting in horses and chariots. I wonder what America's trusting in. I wonder what most Americans are trusting in. I wonder what most churches are trusting in as far as our countries go. People that claim to be Christian, I wonder what they're trusting in. Are they really trusting in God? God's protection? God's favor? Are they trusting in our missiles and our military and our president and our leaders, our wonderful, cream of the crop leaders we got running things? All of our power and our technology and our satellites and our laser beams and our ships and our airplanes. Are we trusting in that? Do you think that'll deliver us? Do you really? No, I'm afraid not. Numbering the people was the final straw, as it was a confirmation and the publishing of their pride and self-confidence on paper. Go get the number and bring it to me so I'll know. I want to see it. I want to have it in my hand. I want to show everybody. I want to look at it once in a while myself. I want to be reminded of how strong we are. Well, don't you see? That ain't where God wants David to look. That ain't where David's ever looked. What's he doing? What in the world? Has he forgotten the armies of Israel out there that day Goliath was mocking and cursing them and cursing God? And they wouldn't do anything. Has he forgot that? They outnumbered them big time. And one man could stand and put them all in the trenches, shivering and shaking like a bunch of cowards. Exactly. No. It was a means of comparing themselves to other nations and either being proud because they were more in number or being proud because they were less in number and accomplished all this. Don't you see? It's a matter of pride either way. If the number come up short, it instilled pride in them. A little as we are, and we've done all this. Little as we are, and we've defeated everybody. Little as we are, and we've made it to this place in our great history. Or, if the number was greater, it gave you confidence to face anything that would come. Without God. What do you need God for? We got enough to handle this. You remember Gideon? How that deal was? He went out there 32,000. God said, oh, too many, too many. He was outnumbered. There was 180-some thousand of the Midianite. He went out 32,000. God said, oh, too many, too many. You know, I mean, can you imagine? Because everybody thinks in numbers. Yeah, even Jesus said, you know, about counting the cost before you go out to battle. Well, yeah, that's the way the world does it. These are God's people. This is God's nation. They ain't supposed to be doing that. The church is God's people. We're not fighting worldly battles. This is a spiritual thing, and it's not about numbers. Numbers do not mean strength when it comes to the church. In fact, it works just the opposite. Numbers weaken the message as it goes out. Weaken the church. It absolutely does. So it's a means of comparing themselves with other nations and being proud. Churches number their people for the same reason that David did. And they fail to associate it with sin. Don't they? For years. We've seen Baptist churches brag and boast. And not just Baptists, but everybody. And publish their numbers as proof of their success in the work of God.
Sure.
Publishing their large numbers does not glorify God.
No.
Bang. That's the truth.
That's the truth.
Doesn't glorify God. It glorifies you. Sure does. If numbers prove God's blessing, then I guess Joel Osteen's got it. If numbers prove God's blessing, I guess Joyce Myers has got it. If numbers prove God's blessings, I guess the Catholic Church surely does, because they've got more than anybody. Worshiping idols. And their priests are, a lot of them's perverts.
Yep.
But that don't matter. We got the numbers. That's what matters, isn't it? Numbers. Count them up. So we can compare with everybody else. Count them up so we can estimate our strength. So counting the people and being encouraged or discouraged by the number has nothing to do with pleasing God, but with seeking to boost our self-image and pride. In any case, no matter how it goes, that's what it's about. Counting and being encouraged or discouraged. If we'd have 100 people, everybody'd be encouraged. That's how people are. In spite of it, I could preach this for 2 hours this morning and we'd still be the same way. We'd be encouraged if we had all a big crowd to show up all of a sudden. when you really ought to be afraid. And you ought to look at things in reality as they are. You ought to want God among us more than other people.
Yes.
He said, where two or three are gathered together, there will I be in their midst, if they're gathered in His name. If it's not out here on the creek bank or fishing and just throw God in there for a little bit, that ain't what He's talking about. Two or three people that are committed together to serve God, that God's going to bless them, and there will be power in that effort. If they put God first and He has the preeminence in everything, it's a church.
That's right.
But where, you know, when you just have a bunch of people, see, the world don't see it that way. And most people in churches don't see it that way. They don't count you. If you don't have so a certain number as a church, you don't even count.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I told you about the missionary son a week or two ago that said that. Any church under 100 people in, don't even count. Counts as a zero with God. What a fool to say such nonsense as that. But that's the way everybody looks at numbers. They're encouraged by large numbers, and they're discouraged by small numbers. Why do people get discouraged? Well, yeah, they're ignoring God. They're doing just what these people did here, just what David did here. Even David did it here. Forgot God. Didn't count Him. Count the people, but don't count God. David's heart smote him just as soon as he got the number. As soon as he got the papers and saw it, his heart smote him. What am I doing? What am I thinking? What in the world has got into me to even think like this? I wish I didn't know this now. I wish I hadn't have done this now. But you did. So now you got it. Now you know. You wanted to know. Now you know. There's a lot of things that you want to know that when you finally know them, you're going to wish you'd have never found out.
Sure.
It was Satan who provoked David to number the people, not God. And it's Satan who encourages everybody to count. Mm-hmm. Count her up.
Yeah.
It's not God.
Right. Yeah.
Gary and one or the other of you count the money every week. And I can tell it's discouraging or encouraging, ain't it, Gary? It's the same thing. It doesn't matter. God provides
for us. Amen.
So we shouldn't be discouraged or encouraged by counting numbers. You shouldn't be encouraged or discouraged by counting your money.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. Boy, don't you wish you could believe that this morning.
Yeah.
But it's the truth.
Yeah.
I'm telling you.
It's true.
I've found that out all through my life. You know, the numbers just don't add up.
No, they don't.
You can figure and calculate and budget and do all of this stuff, and it ain't enough. But there's always enough. It just works out if you trust God.
Yep.
If you trust God,
right.
It'll just work out.
Yeah, it sure will.
God never increased the number of people so they could win a battle or do a great work for God. He never did that in the Bible. Read your Bible all the way through. That's what He did. He diminished them in order to win the battle. So that no flesh should glory in His sight.
That's right.
That's why He don't pick the strong. Not many strong, not many wise, not and all these noble, wise people. God don't pick them. Picks very few of them. Because so no flesh should glory in His sight. Same way the numbers. God never does that. He never said, David, you need more help. Better wait about killing this giant till I can get some more help for you. No, they always went with less. In spite of this, churches are always ashamed if they're small in number and proud if they're large in number. Ain't that the truth?
Yep.
Everybody's grieved if it's just a few. And they're ashamed because people say, how many go to your church? 20. You don't want to tell them. You want to tell them the highest number you can squeeze in and still be truthful, not lying. don't you? Well, sometimes we have 30. And they'll go. And they go to a big church and they say, oh, and it smarts, don't it? It shouldn't. You ought to just smile at them and thank you, poor soul. You're counting the wrong thing. You're looking at the wrong thing. You got the wrong motives in this. Everyone gauges the value of a church by how many attend, and that is the truth. If the number's small, they just don't count it. And they count it as if God's not with them. Well, you guys just messing around. You just need to give it up and come join one of our big churches. That's what you need to do. That's what they think. Everybody thinks that way. Why you want to have all these little old bitty churches all around the country? Just a few people. Just a few people. So just a few people don't count, huh? 12 men turned the world upside down. They had problems when they started having thousands come. Right out of the gate. As soon as they got crowds coming, they started having problems. The widows were fighting over them. Ain't nobody paying no attention to me over here.
Yeah.
Right, that's exactly what happened. There was a problem between the widows because they wasn't getting waited on. So they had to pull out some men to take care of that business and make sure that everybody was satisfied. You don't have that problem when you got fewer. Not near as bad, anyway. If the number's large, they most certainly are blessed of God and successful, and surely they're doing it right. If they got all these people coming. I've been in this for 40-some years, and that's how it is, I'm telling you. That's how everybody looks at it. Any church that's prospering, that's why all this contemporary business has come along. You know, that's why everybody's going that way. Because there's where you can get the crowds in. Isn't that true? Mm-hmm. They want to get the people in, so they lower the standard on everything. Bring in the world of music. They like that. I guess, what are they going to bring in next? Where will they stop? Well, they won't stop until they turn it into a whorehouse.
That's right.
I'm sorry, but that's just how it is. And it's almost that way already. Yeah. They won't stop with their compromising. Because numbers mean everything. Yeah. They got to have them. Because they got to have the money that the numbers bring in.
Right.
Counting up my numbers again. Got to have the money. How much money? Well, 1, 2, 3. You got to go. Yeah. We got all this pay, so we got to have this much. Count it. Count it up there. That's what we're... It's always about counting. You ain't got your eyes on heaven when you're counting money, numbers of anything down here. Large numbers embolden people. This is what we were talking about a while ago. It emboldens people to follow a large number. People follow the majority. They follow the crowds. They want to be a part of a big crowd for a lot of different reasons. It makes them feel more accepted among everybody. If they're with the majority, they're normal. You're abnormal. If they're with the majority and they're with a big number, they can be more anonymous. They don't have to be there. Nobody even knows or cares. They can miss church and nobody even knows they missed. It's accountability is not a thing when you're with the majority. People talk about small towns and how awful they are. I don't think they're so awful. Everybody knows everybody's business. That's a good thing. Keeps everybody more accountable. Any boasting or seeking to affirm our pride, and that's what they were doing here. They were proud and they were patriotic, and they said, let's count everybody. Let's see what we got here. Yeah. Let's affirm what we already think.
Yeah.
Let's justify our feelings by proving that we are the best. That we got it. We got what it takes. And any effort to do that is sin. Mm-hmm. When you try to affirm or confirm or boast about your proud self and what you have, it's a sin. When we look around at our family, I'll just stop right there. When we look around at our family, and we look around at our church, or we look at our nation, we should see the blessings from God. and not be puffed up about who we are or what we have or what we've accomplished as a family, a church, or a nation.
That's right.
I know people that's all they do is brag about their family. Brag about their family. You better be careful bragging about your family. For one thing, you can be brought to shame real easily. For another thing, it's just wrong. It's really wrong in God's eyes for us to boast about our family. We're to that point in Leviticus about prostituting your daughters. I'm thinking about that. But, you know, everybody knows if you got a pretty daughter. So, you don't have to tell them. You don't have to tell them all the time. You don't have to fish for compliments all of that. Everybody knows if you have faithful children. Mm-hmm. You don't have to brag about them and boast about them and always. What are you doing if you're doing it? You're bringing glory. You're claiming the glory for yourself that belongs to God.
Yeah.
Let God get the glory.
Amen.
Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. A stranger and not thine own lips. That goes for a family. That goes for a church. That goes for a nation. Churches that boast of themselves. Oh my. Those who brag to others about their families are guilty of the same thing David was guilty of here. Think about that. You're counting. You're counting it up and claiming it for yourself. You're counting. You're adding up what you have. And even if you say, God gave me these beautiful children, that's not what you're doing. Really. Don't you see? As long as you're pointing to somebody else and saying, look at these beautiful children God gave me. Oh, they're just something. Let me tell you about them. Oh. Let me get my place here. If let another man praise thee, not thine own mouth, a stranger not thine own lips, but don't get lifted up if they do. Don't get lifted up in pride if they do. If they do say, boy, you sure have some pretty daughters. You sure have some good children. I'll tell you what, you have some good people in that church. Well, yeah, we do. Thanks to God.
Yes.
It ain't our doings. We're just thankful about it. Those who brag and boast to others about their church and entertain a feeling of pride, listen to me, which sets their church on a pedestal above others are guilty of the same sin. It's always been an abominable thing to me, even when I was a part of them, for to think that we had the best church. Everybody ought to just close their doors and come here. That's what ought to be. What a terrible attitude.
Yes.
That's the same as what we're talking about here. The attitude behind this number in the people was the same attitude as what we're talking about there. That's pride. And God hates pride. He resists the proud. He doesn't bless them and help them and encourage them. He resists them. So what is the power in a church that has that attitude prevailing in the church? You may have one or two in there that feels that way, but if it's the prevailing attitude of the church, haughty, looking down at everybody else like, your church don't count. Look at that church there. They ain't got 20 people comes. And they just discount you. Let me tell you something. There's a God in heaven who is not pleased with that, I promise you. The spirit of patriotism is the spirit that brought judgment upon Israel in this case. It is based upon, and its motivating power is pride alone. Have you ever thought about it?
Yes.
I've seen churches built on patriotism.
Yes.
For America. America, 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 America. Come on. Is that the message God wants? Obviously not.
Yeah. Right.
They were his people, his nation. He had blessed them. He'd given them the land. He'd brought them out of the desert and all of that and all of the miracles. But he said, I'll cut you down in a heartbeat. You forsake me. You forget me. You become like these nations that this land just vomited out, and they'll vomit you out too. You ain't nothing special other than my presence with you and my blessing upon you. Your strength is the Lord your God, and that's all. That's all your strength is. That's all it amounts to. That's for a church, a family, a nation, across the board. That's all that we got is God.
Amen.
We don't have any strength without Him. We can defeat the whole world if He is fighting our battles for us.
Yep.
And we can be the mightiest nation on earth. Ask the Roman Empire. Ask the Babylonian Empire. Ask all of the empires that have conquered the world and lived through, and what happened to them. Y'all know, by the way, how the Roman Empire came to an end, don't you? They weren't defeated on the battlefield. They were invaded by barbarians. Just like we're being invaded by barbarians. There was just chaos and a burner to the ground. That's what their motto is now. That's what their battle cry is. Burn it down. Burn it down. Y'all been hearing that, ain't you? They had a song about it and everything. Burn it down. Gonna burn us down. Why? Why are they succeeding? Well, it's the president. It's the Congress. It's Nancy Pelosi. No, it ain't them. No, the problem is in the church houses this Sunday morning. They're full of pride, they're counting numbers, and that's all that counts. And all they want to do is be successful and maintain everything, and God ain't got nothing to do with it. If God was back in the churches this morning, the country would be turned around tomorrow.
Right.
Amen. Yeah. Everybody's worried about the election. Well, I'm concerned also, but I don't think that's the answer, and I don't think that's going to fix the problem. I think we're headed for some dark old days about this election. It ain't going to go. No matter what happens, no matter how they twist it, the violence is going to increase. You better enjoy these next 60 days, because the ones following may be a whole lot worse, and likely will be. This is the reason that God's anger was kindled against Israel. And this is why the whole thing happened, because of their patriotism, their pride in their country, and wanting to just count up what they have. So let us count our blessings and be truly mindful and thankful to God from whence they all came. I think we ought to do some counting when it comes to the blessings of God. As long as you don't somehow twist it to make yourself proud of the blessings that God has given you. Would you listen to me a minute here? James 1 verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift. Where does it come from? From your own hand. You pulled yourself up by your bootstraps. Ah, you earned that. You're a self-made man. Is that where it comes from?
Nope.
You don't get nothing that way. You don't get nothing that way. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above.
Yep.
From above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning.
Yes.
God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Nobody has anything except for the mercy and the blessing of God. You got no right to claim you had anything to do with it. And if we just be honest with ourselves, I mean, you young people raising kids, Gary, Elizabeth, and Dakota and Esther, and got these babies and everything, and you know, it's a challenge, ain't it? You ever feel like, I don't know what in the world I'm doing? Yeah? Well, we've all felt like that, and the truth is, we didn't know what we was doing. And we've made a mess of things. And so if we get to a point later in our life and our kids are sitting there and they love God and serving God, it's a miracle of God.
That's right. Amen.
It ain't nothing I did.
So true.
If we weighed what I did right and what I did wrong, they ought to be hellions, all of them.
Yep.
We ought to realize that.
Yeah.
And that would stop our bragging. That would stop our pride, our boasting. We'd just weep for the mercy of God that was showed to us.
Yeah.
And we'd be thankful, not proud. Be truly humble before God and dependent completely on Him. Like Jacob did when he came home and met Esau. Here comes Esau with 400 men. Last time he laid eyes on Jacob, he said he's going to kill him. Last time Jacob saw him, it was, "I'm going to kill you if it's the last thing I ever do." 20 years later, here they are. Jacob's, he thinks it's done. That's it. I'm done. He's going to kill me. He did everything he could to win his favor and all of that. But when they met, Jacob said these words. Genesis 33:5, "And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children," Esau did, "and said, 'Who are these with thee?' And he said, Jacob said, 'The children which God hath graciously given thy servant.'" Think about that a minute. He didn't say, "But listen, bro, let me tell you what I've been up to for the last 20 years. So our Uncle Laban, I mean, he was a rascal. Now, he tried to crook me and hook me every way in the world, but as you can see, I got the best of him. He wasn't no match for me. Wasn't like had a dog, was it? Now, Jacob had done been to Bethel. He done wrestled with that man, old Jacob, all night, and he prevailed. And so now he says, "I don't have a thing. This is just what God's given me." And then verse 11 in the same chapter, Genesis 33:11, he said, "Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee." Because he had all this stuff he wanted to give to Esau. And Esau said, "I don't need that. What in the world?" And he said, "Because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him and he took it. Jacob wasn't wanting no more. He's done with desiring the things of the world and counting that as some kind of badge to wear or crown on his head. Counting what I got. He said, "I have enough. Take it." Do you read on the back of your bulletin there this morning? Told your thing. But it's not how much you give, it's how much you have left.
Yeah.
And if you don't give until you've given of yourself, you haven't given anything. Yeah. See, why would people be tight about their giving? Because they're counting.
Yeah.
I've always thought it was kind of, you know, it's just real ugly when you put it before God when you're counting out your money and you say, 9 for me and 1 for God, and 9 for me and 1 for God. And we think, boy, what a sacrifice I'm making here.
Yeah, true.
I'm a real giver.
Yeah.
We don't give until we've given it all. And we won't give it all as long as we're counting.
True.
Well, Jacob had been increased greatly outwardly, but he'd been reduced inwardly until there was no pride in him. And he truly realized that God was the only reason he had anything, even his own life. He knew he wouldn't even be alive if it wasn't for God who had mercy on him. So really, we shouldn't count anything, should we? We shouldn't count, add up, estimate our value in any way. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. So I don't have anything. I'm nothing. What do I need to count up stuff for to see what I'm worth? Or to figure how much influence I've got, or how much say I've got in everything. You ought to distrust God.
Yeah.
He ought to be your strength. He ought to be your life. He ought to be your future and everything.
Yeah.
Why count and figure and always be trying to manipulate things to make yourself feel better, make others feel better, trying to pump up your confidence?
Right.
What do you need confidence for when you got God to trust in? Why do you need confidence in man? Why do you need to feel like, now we can do something now. We got to. We ain't going to do nothing because we got stuff. If we build a big, nice building, we ain't going to do no more than what we're doing right here. Unless we've got an attitude that where God is in charge of this thing and we put it in His hands. And we live for Him. And we give Him all we got. Our time and our money. And ourselves and our strength. Don't count your blessings by numbering them and then entertaining the notion that somehow you're special and God favors you more than others. But realize that it's only the mercy of God that you are not destitute and barren. Boy, that's the truth. See, David would have been better off. Israel would have been better off if he hadn't done this. Counted everybody. I kind of noticed on my phone this morning the Census Bureau had to halt operations. I guess because of the virus. I don't know. But they're counting people, trying to. Boy, they're having a hard time this time because nobody wants to be counted. They won't count so many people, so everybody says, forget it. They've sent, you could fill a file cabinet with the notices they've sent here to this house trying to get the church to fill out a census thing. What in the world? How in the world we do that? Yeah. And why would you do that? I filled it out, filed it online. Here comes a woman tonight. She's been there twice. Yes. Doing the whole thing again. She makes $17 an hour, she told us, of doing that. So. Mm-hmm. Who are they wanting to count? They don't want to count the illegals. That's illegal to count the illegals. Yeah. What are they? And they, I don't count for anything anyway. So why do they want to count me? Exactly. Oh, it's all a benefit. It helps the government to spread out the money even and everything. Yeah, boy, you betcha.
You're an asset.
Yeah, that's right. And that's the way they looked at it too. That's. Do y'all get it? I mean. It seems like it's a light thing when you read it. David just wants to count the people. Let's just count everybody. And everybody thinks, well, that ain't that bad of a deal. But then all of a sudden, it's a big deal. Do you know the pestilence came? 70,000 people died.
Mercy.
Until David's crying out, oh, Lord, stop. Just stop. Punish me and my house. These sheep, what have they done? There's a lot to this story here, but the basic thing, you got to understand the basic wrong that was done here. And it was a wrong way of thinking. It was people that success had went to their head. Victory had went to their head. Having it all go their way for too long went to their head. We need adversity. David made it fine as long as, I mean, he was just like that. Hiding in caves and begging for food. And he made it fine because you need God when you're like that and you don't have anything to boast about. But then when all of a sudden everything changes and you go for years and, man, you got plenty of money, don't want for nothing, everybody loves you, everything's just wonderful. The devil can come and just provoke you and you jump and do something and just mess up everything again. And people die. Sin always brings death. That's the terrible thing, see. This little thing that we thought was so light brought about the death of thousands, scores of thousands of people. And misery untold. Sickness. Keep your head about you. Keep it right. Keep your heart right. Keep God in front of everything. He is your all in all. He's all you need. We sing this little chorus, don't we? Christ is all I need. Sing it.
Christ is all I need.
Is He?
Christ is all I need.
Yep.
All I need.
That means all.
Christ. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need.
Yep. Yeah, it's all you'll need when you're dying.
Amen.
Remember Brother Melby? Preaching that message, I will always remember that. Will it do when you are dying? That was the name of his message. What you got, is it going to do when you're dying? You going to be counting your money when you're dying?
No.
Going to be counting your friends when you're dying? No, no. The only thing that's going to matter is if Christ is your friend. And you're on friendly terms with him. If you can die with that, well, you died rich. Without it, you died poor. No matter how much money you had, how much property you had, how many friends you had, how much fame you had, success you had in life. You need him. That's all. That's all. How wonderful it would have been if David could have just stayed. Stayed the course. He did so many things right. But he just stumbled once in a while. Ain't that kind of the human story? Ain't that how it is?
Yeah.
Amen. Well, I'll stop.